Okay, open your Bibles if you would to John 3 and Numbers 21. John chapter 3 in Numbers chapter 21. Again. John chapter 3 and Numbers 21. Now here in John chapter 3, our Lord is talking to Nicodemus. He's a master of Israel. He's supposed to be a master of the scriptures. And we find out that men can know about the scriptures and not know he who the scriptures declare. So man can be religious and have zeal, but they can have it without knowledge. Nicodemus had searched the scriptures, but the Holy Spirit hadn't yet revealed to him. I believe the Lord saved Nicodemus later on, because he was one of the men who went and asked for Christ's body, and then prepared it for burial. But at this point, he didn't know Christ. And so our Lord is talking to him, and he brings up some scriptures from the Old Testament. He had just told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can I be born again? Do I enter into my mother's womb again? So that's a natural man's response. He didn't know what the Lord was talking about. The Lord said, no, like the wind, where the wind blows, it's the Holy Spirit's the same. He saves whom he wills, right? All that the Father gave to Christ, he regenerates. And so our Lord's going to place before him a picture from the Old Testament that pictures Christ's death. And he says in verse 13 that no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So he's telling Nicodemus here that no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now remember, the only reason we ascend up into heaven is because of Christ and in Christ. Even the Old Testament saints, they look to Christ. They look to Christ. But here he's saying there's only been one who's come down from heaven. We know he's speaking of himself, isn't he? He's speaking of himself here. And he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so now he's going to give an Old Testament picture of his death. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's one of his titles, isn't it? He's the Son of Man. So he's telling them, just like Moses lifted up the serpent, and all who looked to the brazen serpent lived, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and all who look to him will be saved. That's being Christ and him crucified, right? Being lifted up. And then he says here, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So there's the gospel right there. There's the gospel right there. And he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, again, there's a clause in verse 16, whosoever believeth. It's not for unbelievers. Right? But all who believe, whosoever believeth, right, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. See, the world's already condemned. Right? Man being dead in trespasses and sins is already condemned. So he didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. They're already condemned. God's law finds us guilty, doesn't it? But remember, there's some who are not appointed to wrath. That's God's people, right? Okay. Okay. For God sent not a Son of the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. What is it? That light has come into the world, and man loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's us in our natural state. Okay, now let's go over to Numbers chapter 25. Let's read the portion of scripture that our Lord just referenced there. Now he said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, right? So let's look at this here. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, 14 and 15. Now let's read here in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. And we'll read verses 5 to 9. Now, people started murmuring against God here, against Moses too. Look at verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul longeth or loatheth this light bread. They're getting sick of the manna. Now think of what these folks have seen. They saw the Red Sea part right in front of them. Right? Like literally part. So they walked on dry ground. Right? And this was no like some of these new modern movies say, this low part of the ocean. This was a Red Sea. And that sea parted and they walked on dry ground. And you know why we know it was a sea, and it was deep, because here comes those Egyptians right after him, right? Well, we're going to get them, and the wheels start falling off the chariots. I wonder how that happened. All of a sudden, the wheels start spinning off. These chariots, I'll tell you what, these chariots—they took great pride in these chariots. These were war chariots. They were tested. Make sure everything was fine, and all of a sudden, all the wheels start falling off. Huh? We know why that happened, don't we? God just has to speak a word and stuff will just start disintegrating, won't it? Well, here goes, the wheels start falling off. All these warriors of Egypt, fine warriors, probably elite soldiers, are looking and seeing these huge waves. And then they just crash down upon them. And the Israelites saw that. Then they saw the pillar of fire by night, lighting their way. Then they saw a cloud following them. What? A cloud that wherever they moved, the cloud was. Right? So that they wouldn't scorch to death in the desert heat. That they'd have shade as they walked. They saw all this, and then here they are. Then manna started falling from heaven, beloved. And they were told, go and gather the manna, right? Gather it up, sufficient for the day, because today's won't last you for tomorrow, so you have to go back out and gather some more, and then the day before the Sabbath, you gather extra. Right? They saw all that, and here they are. Why'd you bring us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? Hadn't God demonstrated his power? Hadn't he demonstrated his sovereignty to them already? And I'm not looking at these folks going, look at them, because I'd have done the same thing in my natural state. I know I would. But they were loathing the bread. And then, now here comes, I'll tell you what, when the judgment of the Lord falls, it's not a pretty sight. Look at this. See, they failed to remember who they're talking against. They're talking against the sovereign Lord of the universe. I was thinking about this morning, so I was getting ready, getting my suit on. I was thinking, you know, God has no beginning or end. He's God. He doesn't even need us. He has no beginning. We have a beginning and an end. He doesn't have that. He's always been from eternity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then to think that the Son became a man in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin? That's incredible. So here they are, they're murmuring. Well, look, it says Jehovah and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. When I see that, I think of those snakes that our soldiers had to deal with in Vietnam called two steps. They said if they bit you, you're dead in two steps. So they were always keeping their eyes open for those things. And I think of this. They got bit and they just died. They died. Now they got to change their mind, don't they? Look at verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee." Now notice, I love how they acknowledge their sin and they acknowledge who they sinned against first. We've sinned against the Lord first. And Moses, we've sinned against you too. So remember, our sin is always first against the Lord. And that's what they're bringing forth here. Because they said because we spoke against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. So here we see Moses is a mediator, right? Well, who was a mediator for our sins? Christ. And he's still mediating for us right now. Look what the Lord tells him to do. And the Lord said unto him, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Okay, so he's to make a fiery serpent, right, that resembles the serpents, but he made it out of brass. And put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he had beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So we see here in Numbers a typical picture of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, being lifted up. This is what our Lord spoke to Nicodemus about when we first looked at that portion in John chapter 3. It's a picture. This here is a picture of Christ being lifted up. And then what do the people have to do? Look to him. Whoever looks, just look. Right? Doesn't say do, does it? Doesn't say run up and touch the pole or cling to the pole or touch Moses' feet. Moses represents the law. Doesn't say any of that. It just says, look. It says here, "And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." If he looked to those serpents that were biting him, right? He didn't live, did he? But if he looked to the brazen serpent, he lived. He lived if he looked to that brazen serpent. Let's look at a few points of this. Israel's sin resulted in death through the serpents. Now, what kills us? Sin. The wages of sin is death, right? We die because we're sinners. That's the truth. We die because we're sinners. Everyone in this room is going to die. Now, some are saved sinners and some are lost sinners. Right? But we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Look at this. And they acknowledged their sin. Look again, it says in the people spake against God, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. My. And this bite was fatal, wasn't it? It was fatal. Sin is fatal, isn't it? There's been a pandemic. You see, people are all worried about the pandemics, right? But there's been a pandemic of sin that there's only one cure. In this sin, no vaccination is going to, or this pandemic, no vaccination is going to inoculate anybody against it. And we all have it. We're born with it. It's the pandemic of sin. And there's only one cure for it. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And so when you're saved now, death is just a gateway, a doorway to Christ, to be in his presence, beloved. My. Isn't that wonderful? It's absolutely wonderful. My, oh my. And the serpent's deadly venom flowed through the veins of the sinful Israelites. It's typical of the deadly venom of sin flowing through our veins, beloved. Through the veins of the eternal earth. Through the veins of the entire human race. See, when Adam fell, every one of us fell with him. Every one of us. Now, second again, Israel acknowledged their sin. And we as God's people, we acknowledge our sin, don't we? There was a time when someone said, I was a sinner. Okay, let's put our fists up. Right? In the natural state. You called me a sinner? That's how it was. Right? It was an insult. You know what it was? See again, as I mentioned in Sunday school, it's an insult against our self-righteousness, against our pride. Because we think we're good. We don't think we're half bad in our natural state. When the Lord reveals himself to us, we go, Lord, I've sinned against thee. Have mercy upon me. See the difference? See the change that regeneration makes when you're born again of the Holy Spirit of God? First, we don't think we're sinners. Then we acknowledge our sinnership after the Holy Spirit regenerates us. But they pronounce here that they say we've sinned against the Lord. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Scripture says. We know, and we also know that if anyone denies their sin, that they're calling God a liar. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. This is a serious thing when someone says, well, I'm not a sinner. So they're saying, I don't sin. Yeah, you do. Even if you don't acknowledge it, you sure do. And every believer just says, hey, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. I don't deserve this, as Brother Travis prayed. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this mercy. I don't deserve this grace. I'm the last person who deserves this. And yet God bestows his mercy upon us in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at this in John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So look at that. So if someone says that I'm not a sinner, the truth's not in them, beloved. They don't know Christ. They don't even know who they are in the sense of being a sinner. See, our heart is despitefully wicked. It's wicked. It's wicked. Our natural heart. If we confess our sins, look, I love this, look at this. If we confess our sins, which we do as God's people, right? We do, we confess our sin to him. He is what? Faithful and just. He's the just one. He's the justifier. He's the justifier. What? To do what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know why? Because now we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Cleansed. How? By his blood, beloved. By his blood cleansed. My. And then the people said, pray unto the Lord that he take these serpents from us. So they're there sitting there murmuring away. So God just sends the serpents. Now, they sure changed their tune in a hurry, didn't they? They're looking around, people are dropping dead. From one bite. My, oh my. And they say, pray unto the Lord that he take away serpents from us. You know, Scripture declares many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. Every believer is going to go through things. Our dear sister Kathy is going through some stuff right now with the cancer. It's not easy. But the Lord's her strength. He's her guide. But it's still hard. Hebrews says this, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproach and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them, so used. So we're going to go through afflictions. But let us go to the Lord and pray that he gives us grace and strength and mercy to get through those various trials and afflictions in our lives. And you know what? Something else too, fourthly, there's no record that Israel prayed that the Lord would deliver them from their afflictions. He just said, take these serpents away. Did we pray for deliverance before the Lord saved us? Nope. I like this too. Norm Wells, I'll be talking about this. You know the time when a person cries out, Lord, have mercy upon me, savingly? You're already born again. You're praying for deliverance. Save me from my sin, Lord, please. Because we don't say that when we're unregenerated. Oh my. They prayed to be delivered from the afflictors that's causing their afflictions, but we do not read that they prayed to be delivered from the afflictions caused by their afflictors. Maybe they thought they could come up with a means of healing themselves. See, men does that naturally, right? They come up with a way of thinking, well, I can heal myself from my sins if I just do this. Well, what's usually the this? Well, something somebody tells them they have to do. Live by the law. Church of Christ says, well, you can be saved and born again if you're baptized. You know what that's called? That's called baptismal regeneration. The old timers used to call it baptismal regeneration. The Catholics have been practicing it for thousands of years. When they baptize a child, they say now he's part of the church or she's part of the church. That's not true. You must be born again. You must be. It's a spiritual rebirth. Right? And then, when we're spiritually born again, then we want to be baptized, don't we? We desire to profess Christ. But in baptism doesn't save at all. It's an outward profession of an inward conversion. So men try to heal their own afflictions of sin, thinking, well, you know, I'm a good person. God doesn't send good people to hell. Yeah, there's a lot of people in hell that are supposedly good. You know how we know that? Because there's none good, no, not one. Right? Oh my. Hell's full of good Baptists, good Catholics, good Pentecostals, supposedly. Good this. You can put any label on it. Good, good. People think they're good. Full. You know what heaven's full of? People who cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Save my soul, Lord. I'm such a sinner. I desperately need you. And heaven's full of people who don't know they don't deserve to be there. But by the grace of God. So what a picture of natural man who believes they can be relieved by the affliction of sin by their own works. It's just a lie. And men in their natural state are like Israel. They're convinced that they may heal themselves or merit life through their free will or man-made remedies or moral efforts and things. These things will just lead to their doom. A lot of Jews believe just because they were born Jews, they were going to heaven. That's not true. Lord said, you must be born again. You must be born again. My, oh my. Fifth, Jehovah provided the means. Notice too, notice who provided the means for the afflicted ones, that the afflicted ones might live. Look at verses 8 and 9. It's Jehovah. He provided the way. He provided the means, beloved, that they might live. And the Lord, Jehovah, said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he look upon it, shall live. Now, I was thinking about that. How long did it take him to make the serpent? We don't know, do we? We know that these serpents were going through and raging through the camp of Israel, and people were dropping like flies, right? Doesn't tell us the timeline, though, but he had to make it. He had to make it. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, just like the Lord commanded. It came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Look at that. God, in his sovereign mercy and grace, did more than the people requested. They just requested that the serpents be taken away. He did even more. He provided deliverance. He provided that they would live. And it was all by his doing. He told Moses what to do. And that serpent lifted up, it typified Christ, beloved. Remember in John 3:14, it said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must be lifted up. He referred not to his exaltation to heaven, but nor to his exaltation through the preaching of the gospel, but rather to his death on the cross. That's what he was speaking of. He says, I must be lifted up. I must die. I must be crucified in order that my people might live. And we have his own fact in John 12, if you want to turn there, you can, John chapter 12. We have from his own words this fact. Christ must be lifted up. Now, his death was typified in many ways in the Old Testament. But he must be lifted up. He must be. He must be lifted up as the serpent was lifted up. Look at John 12, verses 32 and 33. And I, now again he's speaking of himself, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Look at that. This, he said, signifying what death he should die. So he's telling them right there, I'm going to be lifted up. And we know that the all men there are all that the Father gave him shall come to him, right? Look at that. He's proclaiming his own death. He's proclaiming how he's going to die. He's God. And think of this. He's in his ministry saying this, but he already knows what he's going to do. He knows the end from the beginning, right? He already knows he has to die. So he's saying to them here, this is what's going to happen. This is our Savior, beloved. What peace we can gather from this, because he's absolutely sovereign. He's God in the flesh. And Moses lifted up, what? A divinely ordained serpent, right? Because God is the one who told Moses, you lift up that serpent. So that was ordained by God, wasn't it? That Moses would lift up that serpent. That was ordained by our great sovereign God, beloved. And he would lift up that serpent, and that all who looked to him would be saved. And it happened because it was determined by God, it was in the purpose of God, and it happened according to the foreknowledge of God. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. We see that so plainly brought forth here. Acts chapter 4, verses 26 to 28. Sorry, I'm coughing so much today. This change of season's wreaking a havoc with my asthma. So, oh my. Acts chapter 4, verses 26 to 28. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, and Herod, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Look at verse 28 of chapter 4. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Look at that. So God had Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness as a picture. We know from our master's own words, right? As a picture that Christ would be lifted up and that sinners would look to him. Isn't that amazing? And it all happened. We see here, it all happened determined before to be done. When is that? When was it determined before to be done? In eternity, brother. Amen. way before the foundation of the world. My, if our Savior has saved us, and you know, each person can attest to that if the Lord saved us, right? We can only really know if we're saved, really. Right? Lord save my soul. And to think that we're being told here that they crucified him according to the foreknowledge of God. There's a picture here in the Old Testament. It happened exactly that way. And it all happened according, look at this, to the counsel of God, God's counsel determined what he determined to be done. And he did that in eternity. And if he's my Savior, what a Savior I have. What a Redeemer I have. Same for you too, right? If he's our Savior. Oh my. Can anyone come against us? People can say whatever they want about us, right? But can anyone come against us if this is the one who holds us in his hands? If this is the one who saved us, can we ever be lost then? No. Never. Now, we may doubt, right? We may go through seasons and stuff and doubt things because we're looking at ourselves, right? That's when we just need to turn around and look to Christ again. He's the one who saved me according to God's determinate counsel. Because God, and think of that, bring it right down home. God determined to save me before the foundation of the world in Christ. Oh my, that's amazing. This is undeserved mercy, isn't it? This is undeserved grace. But this is sovereign grace, beloved. This is ordained mercy, ordained grace. And God ordained the lifting up of the serpent by Moses. And even in him doing that, that was undeserved mercy, wasn't it? They were just murmuring, complaining about him. He could have destroyed the whole bunch of them. Couldn't he? He wouldn't even need them to use serpents. But what mercy. He tells Moses, you make a serpent and you hold it up. And even if they've been bitten, they're going to live. See, we've been bitten by sin, haven't we? Oh, yes, we have. Oh, my. Undeserved mercy. And this picture is the lifting up of Christ as a substitute of God's people. And notice that Moses lifted up a representative serpent. His serpent was not an actual serpent. But it was a shadow of which that which pointed to Christ as our substitute. It was in the likeness of those that hadn't been bitten. It was in the likeness of that which had bitten the people. It was brazen. It stood apart from all the other serpents. My, oh my. Think of this. David Pledger brought this out again in the message I was listening to yesterday. This was fantastic. He said the serpents were biting were biting the people, and they were dying. So a brazen serpent is lifted up in the likeness of those serpents, but different. Brazen. Ordained by God. Christ is like us, right? He's in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. But he's just like us. He's just like us. He's the God-man. But he's different because he's God. Notice the brazen serpent? It's in the likeness of the serpent. But it's a single. Single one, too, to look to. Moses didn't make up multiple serpents, did he? One serpent. One Savior. One Redeemer. One God-man. One sinless Lamb of God. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only Savior of sinners. The only Savior of sinners. My. And, oh, Isaiah wrote this. He wrote this. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There was only one serpent to look. If you looked at the other serpents, you're dead. If we look to ourselves to save ourselves or save anyone else, we're dead. Aren't we? Look at the lifted up one. And they were told. And Isaiah said, look unto me. There's God in the flesh, hanging on the cross. Look unto him and live. Look unto yourself and die. Perish in your sins. But look unto Christ and live. There's life in the look, isn't there? There's life in the look, beloved. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. In the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. That brazen serpent was in the likeness of the serpents, and yet it stood out. It was brazen. And notice this too. It was the only one lifted up. The other serpents were going on the ground biting everybody. This serpent was lifted up. Lifted up so all could look. And that's what gospel preachers do in the preaching of the gospel. We lift up Christ and him crucified. And say, look and live. He's the only Savior of sinners. His blood is the only thing that can cleanse us from all our sins. Oh, there's power in the blood, beloved. There is power in the blood of Christ. My, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. I'll tell you, there's nothing but the blood that can cleanse us from all our sins. Scripture says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us, as is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. My, oh my. My, oh my. And Moses lifted up that serpent, my. That serpent. And it so much pictured Christ being lifted up. Who ordained that those two would be lifted up? God ordained that the serpent would be lifted up, right? And we saw earlier, God by his determinate counsel, he purposed that Christ would be lifted up. And he sent the way of salvation on both points, right? He told Moses, you lift up a serpent, and all who look to that serpent will be lived. And then he sends his son and says, look unto me, all ye, ends of the earth. All ye ends of the earth. Well, that doesn't exclude anyone in the sense of looking to Christ, does it? Whosoever. There it is. Lift it up. Right? Oh my. My, oh my. It's beautiful, beloved. And Moses lifted up a bronze serpent. Now, bronze is a non-precious metal. And Moses was to lift up this lowly instrument of salvation, not as an idol of gold or silver, to be worshipped. Scripture says, their idols are of silver and gold, the work of man's hands. No, it's a bronze serpent, non-precious metal. You know, Christ was just like us. They say you couldn't have picked him out from among all the other men. Nope. And he condescended and became a man. The King of Glory became flesh. My, oh my. And he didn't say use gold or silver to make that serpent. Just use bronze. My, oh my. In contrast, this is the Romanists who make gold and precious metal crucifixes and wear them around their necks or hang them in their homes. I grew up in a Catholic home. There was crucifixes everywhere. Dead Christ. My Lord is victorious. My Lord is risen. And because he rose, we're going to rise, beloved. He's not dead. He's alive. He's alive, beloved. And then Moses lifted up a single serpent. I touched on this earlier, but God told Moses to make one serpent. One serpent. There's not multiple ways to heaven. There's only one way. It doesn't matter what people say. There is only one way to heaven. And that's Christ Jesus our Lord. And think of this. Wouldn't it make sense that the only way to heaven would be through he who is God? Because we can't save ourselves. We could have the whole world, but that don't profit our souls. Right? For what shall profit a man if he gain the whole world, everything, all the gold and silver in this world, and lose his own soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul? There's absolutely nothing we can give to God in exchange for our soul. Nothing. Nothing. Salvation is so precious that it was purchased by the precious blood of Christ. It was purchased by the God-man. And there's only one way to heaven. And it was that serpent, he said, make a serpent, just one. And all who looked to that serpent would live, right? Just one. Not, he didn't have multiple serpents. Right? Didn't have 5 or 10 of them. No, just one. Because there's only one Savior. And that one Savior must be raised up on the cross. He must shed his precious blood to redeem his people from their sins. He must. He must die. He knew. He came here to die. He was born king and he was born to die, beloved. We're born to live and then we die. He was born to die. And God had appointed that exact day when he would perish for our sins, when he would give up the ghost, beloved, for our sins. The sinless one. The one mediator. Now think of this. There's only one mediator too, isn't there? That's the man Christ Jesus. And everyone who looked to that serpent lived. Likewise, everyone who looks to Christ, believes on Christ, and looks to Christ shall be saved. They live. And in both instances, there's looking and there's believing. Think of that. The one who didn't want to look is now looking. And the one who had no faith now has faith. That's a miracle of grace. That's a miracle of God, beloved. That's a miracle of God, and only by God. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. There is no other God. There's no other God. There's only one Savior for sinners. Moses lifted up one serpent. There's only one way to heaven. And he spoke these words. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God.